Great to be with you. Great to be with those watching online as well. How cool is it to spend some time in worship and just focus on the voice of God? It's so, do you know the privilege? I mean, you must already, of course, obviously, you're here. The privilege we have to hear the voice of God. Sometimes I am overwhelmed and stunned that the God of the universe would want to speak to us. And he'd want to share what's on his heart, that we have the opportunity to kind of press our ears up against his chest and hear his heartbeat and hear what he wants to say to us. And I believe, church, that we are in a new season at the moment. We're in a season where God is wanting to speak to us. And the question that I want to ask you today, and the question that I believe that he is asking of us is, are you ready for that? Are you hungry for that? Do you want to hear the voice of God? And what are you doing in the midst of your life to make sure that there is an opportunity to hear the voice of God? Because I believe that what he's wanting to do with his church over this next season is to speak more profoundly to us so that we will rise up to a new level and be seen as a light in our community. And the only way that we can do that through a whole lot of things that we might try in our own efforts. But when we get to the place and the point where we are listening to the voice of God and following his lead, and each day listening to him and going, okay, I'm going to step here, and now I'm going to step here, and now I'm going to step here, because this is what the Lord said, he's going to lead us into places and situations that we would not have dreamed of had we not listened to his voice.
Come on.
I mean, I think that's awesome, you know, that he actually wants to speak to us and we have the opportunity to hear his voice. Little old us, little old sinful us, little old pathetic us. That God Almighty would want to speak into my life, that he'd want to speak into my heart and into my spirit and say something that might encourage you, that he might want to speak into my heart and into my spirit something that might totally transform the life of someone that he has his eyes set on. What if we were in a zone, church, where we were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit so clearly and so often and so hungry for the voice of the Spirit that we would get to the place where we'd be standing at the checkout counter and we could have a conversation that was God revealed with the person who is serving us at the supermarket? This is where I believe that God is wanting to call us as his people to a new level. A new level of faith, a new level of hunger, a new level of listening. And the place that I think of probably the most profoundly of the voice of God speaking is in the Old Testament, we're going to have a look at that to start with, is when he came and he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." And so we're going to be looking over the next 7 weeks at these words of "I am," because they're words that Jesus then repeated in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be having a look at that. But the profound thing about these words, "I am," as God speaks them to Moses, it's this new name that he gives himself, Yahweh. And he's essentially saying to Moses, when you go back to the Israelites, I want you to tell them that this is my name, I am. It's a weird name, right? Because it kind of sounds like it's part of a sentence. It's not quite the whole thing. But the point with God is what he's saying is, I am everything. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I am omnipotent. I am present with you now. Where is the Lord? I am. When is the Lord? I am. And so you get this kind of sense of this all-encompassing God who will be with them on their journey. It speaks of his preeminence, and it basically says to them, if you need to locate me, I am. If you're looking for me, I am. If you want to know what my voice is, I am. And God says this incredibly profound thing to him. And then, of course, the people of God, the chosen people of God, then for the rest of the Old Testament, know the Lord by this name. And so we fast forward to the Gospels, and we find the Gospel of John. And John was particularly concerned with his readers understanding Jesus' claims to be God. He was the last of the Gospel writers to write his Gospel. And all the way through, littered through his Gospel, he uses these words. And Jesus says them again and again. And it's not just in the obvious places. We do have obvious places, and we're going to look at those over the next 7 weeks. But there's a whole host of places where Jesus uses these words. And what he's saying when he says, I am, is, I and God are one. I'm not just a man. I am God. And he's making this huge claim that would have ruffled their feathers. That's why it ruffled their feathers so much. He says that when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and Pastor Dale's going to look at this in a couple of weeks, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and she says, you know, the Messiah will show us all of these things. And he says to her, I am the Messiah. And he doesn't just say it in the terms, you kind of, once you look at the Greek, you realize that he's using a strange combination of words in order to make the point. I am the Messiah, he says. And then when he's walking on water and the disciples are out in the middle of the night and there's a whole lot of winds that blow up and he's walking on water toward them and they look out and they go, oh no, it's a ghost. Like, what is that walking towards us? And they're freaking out. And he says to them, don't be afraid. I am. And he says it when the teachers of the law challenge him and they say, you know, Abraham was the greatest. And he goes, before Abraham was, I am. So he's making this claim over and over again. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this term for himself over 20 times. He just says it again and again and again. And so John is wanting us to see this, that Jesus isn't making a willy-nilly claim. He really wants us to understand what Jesus is claiming about himself. And there's actually seven famous I am metaphors in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at those over the next 7 weeks. But we're going to have a look tonight at John chapter 6. And I want to back up a little bit to, we're going to look at the I am statement, but I want to back up a little bit and give you some context as to what's happened so far in the story. Because it's about 24 hours worth of quite significant drama. The beginning of John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking and there's thousands of people. It says there's 5,000 men and then there would have been women and children there as well. And they've been there for a long time and then the disciples come to him and they say, what are we going to do with these people? We need to send them away. We don't have any food to feed them. And Jesus says, well, why don't you feed them? And Philip goes, are you serious? It's going to cost 8 months' wages to feed all of these people. We don't have the money to do that. Nor do we have the food. And then Andrew, gotta love Andrew, he goes, oh, I found this little kid. He's got a couple of loaves. He's got a couple of fish. What about him? I love that faith, right? That you would even open your mouth and say that. It's awesome. I don't think I'd have the guts to say that. I found this measly little thing over here. Will that help? No. You know, that's what I expect the answer to be. Anyway, what happens is Jesus multiplies this food and feeds everyone. And at the end of it, the disciples go around and they pick up all of the leftovers. Everybody was full. They pick up all of the leftovers and they have 12 baskets full left over of bread. Extraordinary, right? So this huge miracle. And then what happens is Jesus says, I'm going to go up on the mountain and have a quiet time. And the disciples go, okay, well, we're going to go out into the onto the Sea of Galilee. So they go out. And as they head out, then the winds, as I said, the winds kind of start to come up and Jesus sees that they're in trouble. And so he walks across the water to them and he says, don't be afraid, I am. And then you have the story of Peter hopping out and trying to walk on water as well. And he did better than we did, so let's not judge. And then it says that the boat immediately landed at Capernaum. So they hop out at Capernaum. And Jesus goes to the synagogue and he's there to teach. He's there to open the scrolls and have a conversation with everybody and discuss the word of God. But what happens is all of these people then turn up looking for him. Hey, I heard about the feeding of the massive crowd. I heard about that miracle that you did. I heard about this multiplication of food. And so I want to know a bit more about you. I want to find you. And he's starting to get this kind of, You know, he already had fame around him, but people are going, well, there's miracles. I might want a little bit of that action, right? And so that's essentially where we find ourselves in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? It's like, hello, 24 hours ago I gave a pretty good sign. Like, you know, you're asking for more. What will you do? They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Now, this is one of those significant metaphors where Jesus kind of tacks this I am statement. I am. In other words, the Father and I are one. The one that you worship, the one that you pray to, we are one. And I am the bread of life. So he's kind of referencing this. They've brought it up and they've said, you know, you multiplied this bread for these people. And we know that God provided bread from heaven for our ancestors for 40 years in the wilderness. And then Jesus' response is, you need to understand that was one thing, but I am so much more than that. I am the bread that will give you life. And so you kind of, then we have this little tussle as they try and work out what he's saying, but there's these fascinating links all throughout scripture about what this bread related to. The first one is this, Bethlehem means house of bread. So the place where Jesus came from, the place where he was born, where he was birthed out of, actually means house of bread. In other words, place where bread comes forth. Now I can imagine in that day, in that synagogue, being there in the crowd and listening to these words that he was saying, and all in the Jewish context, all of these metaphors of scripture starting to fill my mind. You see, for us, we think of bread and we go, oh yeah, you know, when you bake bread, it smells really amazing, and most people eat bread as a staple. You always have it in the fridge or in the freezer or in your bread box or whatever it is. Like, bread is one of those things, it's a staple. And we see that, we understand that. But for the Jewish people, there was so much more significance to bread than that what there is for us to understand. So somebody sitting there in the synagogue that day would have thought to themselves, I'm the bread of life. But Jesus is talking about manna from heaven, and he's probably talking about Passover bread. And he's probably talking about bread as an offering. And they'd be going through and processing all of these things in their head to try and make sense of what he was saying when he said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry. In other words, come and eat of me, he's saying. And bread is throughout the Torah and the Old Testament in symbolism, in ritual, in daily sustenance. And the most obvious of all of these is the one that people already linked to him, the manna. The manna in the desert. So the instruction for them was for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, as they had escaped from Egypt and they were crossing the wilderness to get to the promised land, that the Lord would rain down manna from heaven. And every morning they would wake up and they would go out and they would gather it. And it was like flakes, but they called it bread. And then they would gather enough for their family, and that's what would sustain them for the time that they were in the wilderness. And it was double portion before the Sabbath so that they didn't have to go gathering on the Sabbath. So it was this huge miracle. It wasn't like, you know, it was just randomly there. They could see that this was something that was a provision from God. And that's the first thing that bread symbolizes, really, is God's provision. It's God's provision to his people. That it's not just for meals and nourishment, that it's actually for survival. And they knew it to be such. So in Matthew 6, as part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, he says to them, pray, give us each day our daily bread. They saw this as God's provision for their survival, that he would sustain them, that he would provide for them. He was known as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And so that's kind of the first thing that bread symbolizes. And these are the things that would be flooding through their mind as they sat in the synagogue. Jesus is saying that he is our provision. He's saying that he is God's provision to us to sustain us daily through life. The next thing that bread symbolizes in Scripture is salvation. And the bread that I think about here is the bread called matzah, which was the bread that was used in the Passover. And so they were told to bake it and bake it fresh, and it was unleavened, and they needed to stand while they were eating it. And then as the Lord was releasing them and freeing them from slavery out of Egypt, they would take this matzah with them. And that was their bread of salvation. Stand, eat, and then when I call you out, go and take it with you. And so even through the Passover, as they celebrate the Passover and they're eating the bread, they're thinking about the salvation of God. And so as a person sitting in the synagogue that day, I would be thinking to myself, okay, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying that he's God's provision. He's also saying that he's God's salvation. And you're starting to then build this picture. There's another symbolic use for bread in the Old Testament. It was actually to symbolize God's presence. So in Exodus chapter 25, during Moses' time, God instructed the high priest to build a table for the holy place in the tabernacle. And at the holy place, they were to place 12 loaves of bread to represent every single tribe of Israel. And the 12 loaves of bread were called the showbread. And so we've had our manna, we've had our matzah, and this is our showbread. And the showbread was known as the bread of his presence, or literally in Hebrew, the bread of his face. And the bread would sit there on the table in the holy place, and it would be recognizing that the presence of God was there. Where the showbread was, that's where the presence of God was. And so it's literally a symbol of the presence of God. Now, think back to just a couple of minutes ago when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples went then, right, after everybody had had their fill, and they picked up 12 baskets full left over of bread. You see, what that was saying, what Jesus was saying with that, in the symbolism of it, is this is the bread of the presence. I am now viewing it. It's in my presence. Therefore, I am present with you. God is no longer limited to the temple. God is no longer limited to the holy place. I am here with you. I am present with you. And so as these Jewish people are sitting in the synagogue and they're hearing all of this and they're hearing about I am the bread of life, it's starting to build a picture. Jesus is saying he is God. He's also saying that he is God's provision. He is also saying that he is God's salvation. And he's also saying that he is God's presence. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff for a Jewish person listening to it. Right? Because as you're starting to piece all of this stuff together, you're realizing that he's not just making a small statement, he's making a massive statement. It's huge. I am the bread. And then he adds something even more profound on the end of it. I am the bread of life. Of life. Now, there are two significant words in the Greek in the New Testament. Don't want to bore you with it, but one is bios, which is where we get biology from, and one is zoe. Bios means tangible life and all of the things that affect our tangible life, just like biology, right? You're alive, you breathe, those kind of things. Zoe means eternal life, fullness of life, vitality of soul. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am the bread of Zoe. Eternal life, absolute fullness of life, vitality of life. And so in that one statement, he's saying he's the provision, salvation, and presence of eternal and fulfilling life for our souls. It sounds like this, I am the bread of life, but man, is there a whole lot packed into that statement? And a whole lot for us to praise him for. He's essentially saying, if you want life in you, if you want that Zoe, if you want that eternal fulfilling life, you need to allow me to be the bread that sustains you. You need to allow me to be your daily provision. You need to allow me to be your salvation. You need to come to me to find the presence of God, because all of those things are found in me. And now we're actually going to skip down a bit because the conversation continues on and there's a whole lot of grumbling and mumbling from the powers that be. But Jesus continues on with this and he starts to talk about what we need to now do now that we know that he is the bread of life. In verse 51 he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a harsh teaching. Who can accept it? And boy, oh boy, was it. Like, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice. We know that he died on a cross, that his blood flowed as a sacrifice so that we would be connected to God, so that we would find salvation in him, and that we would find that eternal life. But these people on that day did not know that that was going to happen. And so when he's speaking to them and he's saying these crazy things like, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood, it's like, what? Like, that's pagan practices. And even in our culture where we would say that's grotesque and thank you but no, it's way worse in the Jewish culture. Like, you couldn't touch a dead body in the Jewish culture. And he's saying these things. And so of course it was going to cause them some angst. Of course it was going to cause them some issues as they're listening to it. These words were absolutely shocking. But here's the thing that we need to understand. The Lord is inviting them and he is inviting us to taste him. Not physically eat his flesh, but to take him into our souls, to allow him to come and to be a part of us. I heard Roma Waterman was talking a few days ago. She said, I love that sense, taste, in that psalm, in Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because we'll so often think about all of these other senses, but when you think about tasting something, the thing about eating something is that when you eat it, you become inseparable. You actually take that thing into yourself and it assimilates into you and it becomes a part of you. and you can't just separate the two anymore. And this is a wonderful thing about tasting and eating. See, what Jesus is saying here is he's going, I want for you to understand that I am the bread of life, and so therefore you need to take me into yourself. You need to come and to have a hunger and a desire to want me, to be in you, to actually come to me and to say, I want to just gravitate toward you, but not just gravitate around you, but actually get everything that you have, every morsel that you're offering, and eat it and assimilate it and have it as a part of my being. That's what he's talking about here. And obviously when we look at this passage then, we also think about communion, because we know that we take communion and we have a representation of his body and a representation of his blood. And so we have the benefit of hindsight of being able to connect those two things. But for these Jewish people, he's really saying there that day, I want for you to come and eat. Can you see how good I am? Absolutely, the worst thing that you could do with a loaf of bread is stick it on a shelf and look at it. Because then what use is it? You pop it on a shelf and go, isn't that nice? You know, look at this amazing loaf of bread. It's the most gorgeous loaf of bread I've ever seen in my life. Have you ever seen a piece of bread like that? It's just so amazing. Look at it. I'm admiring it. No. You eat it, right? You eat it. You allow it to sustain you. But if we spend our lives saying, oh, yes, I have the Lord, and I'm looking at him, and I'm admiring him, and I'm talking about him, and I'm seeing him there, but I'm not actually ever coming to him and eating of him, I'm not actually ever coming to him and consuming his words, I'm not actually ever coming to him and in a place of quiet and sitting before him and saying, Lord, speak, because I need your words, because they are sustenance and they are life to me. And I can't live a life that is sustained, eternal, full, fulfilled life, vitality of soul, unless I am eating of your words, unless I am coming and I'm hearing from you. And you are infiltrating my soul. You see, it's an invitation to us, church, to partake of him, to come and be with him, to be hungry for him. And that's precisely in this passage of scripture what he is inviting us to do. Further down in verse 66, it says this, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you not want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, this was hard teaching for them to wrap their head around. It absolutely was. And I find it amazing that in the space of 24 hours, Jesus was feeding the masses and wowing the crowd. And 24 hours later, a whole host of his disciples walked away because what he was asking them was too hard. And it'd be simple for us to read this story and look at Peter's response and say, oh yeah, well, no, Lord, we're not leaving you. You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? If you think that Peter didn't struggle and the 12 didn't struggle with these words as much as everyone else, you're wrong. They would have struggled just as much. They're listening to this. And they're going, I don't understand what you're talking about. Flesh and blood, what? I don't get this. But when Jesus comes to Peter and he says, to the 12, and he says, are you going to leave me too? Peter's response is more like this. Where else can we go? Because, you know, you've got the power of eternal life. So I guess we have to follow, right? Like, what else are we going to do? Because they'd come to believe in him. And this is the fascinating thing, I think, for us, church. We need to understand that the Lord is wanting to speak. Jesus, by his Spirit, is wanting to speak. And he is going to speak into our situations and into our lives. And sometimes he's going to say things we don't like. And sometimes he's going to challenge us with situations. And we're going to say, I don't like this. The question is, will we be the disciples who say, I am going to eat regardless? I am going to come and I'm going to partake of you and I'm going to take you into myself. I want to prophesy that God is looking for hungry followers and that the hungry ones who come to him will be filled. Jesus is looking for nation changers. And he can only do it through the ones who are going to come and listen to his voice and feed on it like bread. But when you come, he's going to speak. He's going to do that. I'm not prepared to stand here and say to you, oh, he speaks to some and he doesn't speak to others. No, the Lord has a voice and he wants to use it and he wants you to hear. He doesn't want for me to be the bread and then hand it out to you. He doesn't want for me to go and listen to him and then hand it out to you. He wants you to eat of him. No intermediary. Just you feasting, hungry and feasting on what he is giving you. I am. He gives the bread and he is the bread. I am the bread of life. He's saying, I provide myself for your sustenance and your life so that when you take me into yourself, you will be transformed, eternally sustained, and spiritually healthy. I believe he's taking us to a new level. He's calling us to a new level. Will we feast on him? Will we go to him for our daily sustenance? None of this, I live my life, and then occasionally I reach out to the Lord. None of that. No, he is my bread. I am unsustained without him. And I tell you what, you don't want to fast from the Lord if you want to be a world changer. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually have communion together to finish off our time before we worship. But I would love to challenge you in this communion moment as we take the bread and as we drink the cup, to ask the Lord, where are you challenging me? Holy Spirit, where are you challenging me right now? And I believe that for some of us, we're in a place where we just simply have not tried to listen to the Lord for a really long time. We've hoped that he would sustain us in life, but we're not doing anything to actually pursue him. For some of us, we've actually got blockages. And we try to hear from God, but we feel like there's a blockage there. And I'm going to invite you at the end of the service, as we sing, to actually come down the front and have somebody in the prayer team pray for you. But I think that what we need to do right now, actually pray for you and break some of that stuff. But I think that what we need to do right now as we spend this moment in communion is just simply remembering, you know, Jesus, in order to be that eternal life, that sustaining eternal life to us and that provision, he had to actually give up his bios. He had to give up his earthly life. He had to sacrifice his life so that we could have Zoe, eternal life. And that's precisely what he was talking about in this passage. I am the bread of life, but I'm going to break for you so that you have this option of coming to me and being sustained by me and finding your sustenance in who I am. And so I'm just going to encourage you now in this time just to close your eyes and just to pray. And ask him, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to challenge me on? What is it that you want more of from me? Do you want to increase my hunger? Do you want to increase my desire? Maybe for some of you, it might be like a commitment. I'm actually going to spend X amount of time over the next week just pursuing Jesus and wanting to hear his voice. For some of you, when you feel like a blockage, you're just going to say, Lord, I'm going to go and have somebody pray for me at the end of the service. But right now, I would love for us to just spend time doing business with God. And then we're going to eat and we're going to drink together. So let's pray. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Jesus, I thank you so much for your sacrifice. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you gave yourself so freely for us. That even as those people that day in that synagogue were just hanging off your every word and wanting to know what it was that you meant, Lord, you could foresee the sacrifice you would make for them. You could foresee the sacrifice that you'd make for us. And we're eternally grateful to you that you would do that. That you would bring us back into a relationship with Father, with Creator. That you bring us into a relationship with yourself. That you give us the Holy Spirit so that we can access you at any time. That you are our provision. That you are our salvation. That you are the presence of God. That when we look for you, I am. You're here with us. You want to engage with us. You want to speak with us. And Lord God, we want to be people who are hungry to hear your voice. To see your voice as a sustaining diet for our lives. And to know that life comes from your words. So we thank you, Lord. We give ourselves to you afresh.